thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
Does it matter how you start the race? Does it matter how you start a 100-meter dash? If you ask this man right here, the fastest man on the planet, he will tell you that absolutely it matters, because back in 2011, he made a false start at the World Championships in South Korea, and he was disqualified. But if you ask him, he will tell you that he is a poor starter. He knows that he has the propensity to jump the gun or to not react fast enough. So what he does is, in the first 30 minutes or 30 meters, is he has his drive phase, where he just drives as hard as he can forward. He puts his head down and he goes forward as much as he can. Then he goes into his tall phase, which is where he runs as straight as possible, kicking his knees up as high as he can go. It is time for top speed. This is the time where he gains speed. At 50 meters, he will glance to the right, to the left. If you've ever seen him run, that's exactly what he does. And you're wondering, why are you doing that? You need to just keep running. But he does that. And at 60 meters, he becomes a beast. He gives his everything. The last 15, 20 meters of the race, he is his strongest. He checks one more time in the final 10 meters, but at this point, he knows no one can catch him. He has won the race. The last 10 meters is three strides, and he's in. He knows no one can now defeat him. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to drive at, and which is this. It matters how you start the race. Sometimes people say this, it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. Not true. It matters how you start the race. Start the race of your life. Start the race of your marriage. It does matter. But no, the start does not ultimately determine how you finish the race. It matters how you begin, but it's not the ultimate thing that determines how you finish. You can still have a good finish, even from a bad start, if you do certain things right along the way. It's not either or. It is wonderful if you can have a good start. But even if you don't, there are certain things you can do along the way that can help you have a good finish. That is the essence of the message. What are those things that you can do, even if you didn't have a good start, that would help you have a good finish? Genesis chapter 50, our final message in this series. If you have your Bibles, turn there to verse 22, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that was his son, to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, his other son, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, as he is lying in his deathbed, he says to them, I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall. I mean, it's a promise. It's surety. There is no hopelessness here. You may, I hope so. You shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. For the past 9 weeks, we have been walking through this series on the family of Abraham and Sarah from the book of Genesis. We examine their good decisions, bad decisions, consequences of those decisions to later generations. In this final message, we're going to see what helped this family finish well. The family of Abraham finished well. Do you know they finished well? Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, look at a mirror. You are the product of their family. It is through their family Jesus Christ came into this world. Did this family finish well? Look at these people. Look at me. Look at all of us. We are children of Father Abraham. They finished well. We're going to learn, how did they do that? There were many negatives in this family, and I love the Word of God because it doesn't gloss over the faults and the failures of its heroes, but they still had a good finish. Before we look at those positives, let me ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to seriously, honestly, before God, answer those questions. Question number one, do you think that you will finish well? Do you believe that you will finish well in your marriage? Do you believe that your kids will finish well? Do you believe that it's too late? Do you live in regrets? You know, sometimes I have people come to me for counseling, couples will come, and one thing they'll often say is, I think we got married for the wrong reasons. And I often remind them, once you get married, you are the right one. Are you saved? You say, what's that got to do with this message? You see, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He brings hope. That's going to be our final verse in this message. The Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of hope. So if you are in hopelessness, one of two things are happening. Either you're not saved or you're saved, but you are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. What happens when you get saved? Not only do you receive Jesus as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are a child of God, but at that very instant, the Holy Spirit of God, you can't see Him, He's a spirit, He comes and He takes residence in your heart. And the most important thing that He brings to you is not only the assurance of salvation, but hope that from this point on, nothing is impossible for God. If there is no hope, one of two things. Either you're lost, you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you do have Him, but you're quenching Him. So let's look at this message, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will just encourage you and give you joy and peace in believing. The passage we just read is the final words of the book of Genesis. We picture Joseph lying on his deathbed, giving his final instructions to his children. Maybe his grandchildren are there as well. And by the way, if you notice, twice, verse 22 and verse 26, it tells us he was how old? 110 years old. Why is that emphasized in a matter of four verses? Because in Egyptian culture and society, and for that matter, in many of the ancient cultures of the time, 110 years was considered to be the ideal age for a person to live. Moses, I believe, is writing this book. He emphasizes that because it is a picture of a good finish. He lived to the ripe old age of 110. He had a good finish. Joseph's good finish is symbolic of the family's good finish. In other words, Joseph finishing well is a symbol that Abraham and Sarah and everyone else in between, they all finished well. This family did not have it made. They didn't have a perfect life, but they had a good finish. And as I mentioned earlier, you are part of that finish. If you are a child of Abraham through Jesus Christ, you are part of that good finish. So let's look at this. Five things that happen in this family that tell us how we can also finish well, whether it's individually, as a couple, with our children, this church family, how can we finish well? Number one, they had a chain breaker. For a family to finish well, there has to be someone, some point in time in your family tree who has to be the one to break the chain. Doesn't mean that person is perfect. Doesn't mean that person understands everything there is to understand about the Bible or lives an exemplary life. But they are the one who chopped the chain so you can move out with God. Who was the person in Abraham Sarah's life? It was not Abraham. It was his father, Terah. Remember the first message? Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. I believe God's call came to both Abraham and Terah. But chronologically, it was Terah who had to break the chain. He had to say, I'm giving up my comfortable life. I'm giving up my ancestral home. I'm giving up my ancestral gods, and I am going to move out with God. Only problem is Terah didn't go far enough. He stopped in Haran. And after he died, Abraham kept on moving into the promised land. But Terah was still the chain breaker. In every family that finishes well, if you ever follow their history or their biography or their autobiography, there's always that one person. It may be a granddaddy, it may be a grandma who was a prayer warrior, it may be a mother, it may be a father, it may be a couple, it may be an uncle, someone there in the past who says, from this day on, me and my house, we will follow God. Somebody has to break the chain. Do you know who that person is in your life? And if you can't think of anybody in your life, guess what? You are the chain breaker in your family. You say, oh, my whole family is in church. That means nothing, folks. To be a family that finishes well, there has to be a chain breaker. But here's number two. They faced their skeletons in the closet. Do you remember the second message? Abraham and Sarah had a secret. What was their secret? Everywhere we go, please tell people that you are my sister so that they won't kill me. This is Abraham talking to his wife, Sarah. Was he telling the truth or was he lying? He's telling the truth. Why? Because Terah was not just Abraham's dad. He was also Sarah's dad. Sometimes people say, oh man, you know, back then they used to marry sisters and stuff. Not true. In the Garden of Eden, but do you know how much time has passed from the Garden of Eden to Abraham and Sarah? 2,000 years. People didn't marry their sisters. It was an odd situation. But why were they doing this? Abraham had an ulterior motive. The motive was to protect God's plan. That Sarah, you may get killed, but hey, you know what? Saying you're my sister may allow you to live and I can move on, find someone else, and God's promise can still come. It was a horrible, embarrassing lie. Still based on a little bit of truth. There was a skeleton in the closet. They lied in Egypt. They lied 25 years later to the king of Gerar. And how old was Abraham at the time? He was 100 years old. Can you imagine a 100-year-old man still pretending that his wife is his sister? And the king Abimelech, listen to how he talks to Abraham. He says, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? My translation, paraphrase, what's wrong with you? Again, that goes to tell us this was not normative. To marry brother and sister was not normal. That was not right. Plus, the fact that you're going around lying about it makes things worse. Later on, even Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac did the same thing, except his wife was not really his sister. This family did many other embarrassing things. For example, Sarah offered her own maid servant to Abraham so that he could have a child, Hagar. Folks, sometimes people say this. You know, they say, back in those days, they would do that kind of stuff. Not true. That's not true. People did not just marry whoever, their servant girls or whatever. That was not true. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel never meant to have Leah. It was always supposed to be one woman, one man for life. This was another embarrassing situation where he ends up sleeping with his wife's maiden. And next thing you know, a child comes into play. Another skeleton in the closet. Doesn't stop there. If you study their story even more, Jacob ended up with two wives. Judah sleeps with his own daughter-in-law by mistake, thinking she's a prostitute. I mean, this family had a lot of skeletons. What does that tell us? One thing it tells us is the Bible is the Word of God, because God could have easily glossed over these embarrassing skeletons, but he didn't do that. He put them right in there because why? There are no perfect families. There is no perfect family. Sometimes people think, you know, if our family was just a little more perfect like their family or this family, man, we would be so much better. We would finish well. There are no perfect family. Many years ago when I first came to this church, there was this elderly couple who told me, we've never had an argument. I don't understand all these couples around here. They're always fussing and fighting and all that. We've never had an argument in our life. We never did. I was like, man. That's always what I don't. You know, you're my hero. We want to be like you. A few years later, it came out. The man was like cheating on his wife for like years. Everybody knew in the community. Not only that, but even she knew it. I mean, it was a horrible situation. But, you know, it's all covered. But I'm like, no wonder y'all didn't fight. So no use fighting. Folks, there are no perfect couples. There is no such thing. Everyone has a skeleton in their closet. Now, my suggestion to you is not to blast it over the airwaves and put it on social media. Look, this is how dirty our laundry is. The point is, face it, accept it, receive God's grace in your life, and move on. They faced their skeletons in the closet. They didn't hide them. They dealt with them. Number three. They refused to be coattail hangers. We met a man by the name of Lot. Who was Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot attached himself to Abraham. Everywhere Abraham went, Lot went with him. God blessed Abraham. Lot got some of that blessing. Abraham had more livestock. Lot ended up having more livestock. And their herdsmen began to fight. So Abraham gave Lot the option, pick the land you want. I'll go the other way. Now, if Lot was any kind of man, he should have said at that moment, hey, listen, honestly, God called you. I'm just in for the ride. I have hitched my wagon to yours. You pick. I'll go the other way. He said, oh, really? Oh, well, then, I want the beautiful plain of Jordan because it reminds me of Egypt. He wasn't talking about the fertility of the ground. What he was talking about was the culture that he saw in Egypt, how amazing and fun and exciting it was. And he said, I want that. And the Bible says he pitched his tent close to cities by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing we read is the outcry against the city went up to God. There was homosexuality in that city. It was horrible. It came to a point where God himself came down, destroyed the city. What did Lot lose in the process? He lost his daughters, who were married. He lost his son-in-laws. More than likely, they had grandchildren, I think. He lost them. On the way out, he also lost his own wife. I mean, was that worth going to Sodom and Gomorrah? What's worse is, God tells him, go away. He doesn't, goes up in the mountains, and his own daughters get him drunk, sleep with him. And the beginning of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were always a thorn in the side of the children of Abraham and Sarah. Lot was a coattail hanger. You know what I mean by coattail hanger? You know, you're hanging on to someone else's faith. You don't have a strong enough faith. You can be saved, but you're hanging on to them. Abraham and Sarah's family was not perfect. I mean, they did some horrible things. But they had a real faith in God. You say, how do you know that? I mean, they did some bad stuff. I mean, people of faith don't do that. Listen to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. Listen carefully. It's on the screen. By faith, he, meaning Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, which means what? He didn't want to become the citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah. But, don't miss this, it was not just Abraham and Sarah alone dwelling in tents with who? Isaac, and Jacob. Means not only Abraham's family, but also Isaac's family, and also Jacob's family. They refused to become citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. They refused to be coattail hangers, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he, and I believe in he is not just Abraham he, but also Isaac he, also Jacob he, also Joseph he, they all waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to finish well. I want my marriage to finish well. But I want my four children to finish well as well. I want their children to finish well. Some of them may have more biblical knowledge. Some of them may have more of a propensity to pray. Some of them may be a little more spiritual than others. But listen, I want all of them to have their own faith. If you were truly honest, many of y'all cannot say that about your children. And I know this hurts because some of you, your kids are grown. They are no longer under your roof. It's hard to direct them and control them and get them close to Christ. But whatever you can, I pray that you would do that starting now. So they refused to be coattail hangers. Here's number four. They accepted the road of brokenness. I preached a message in this series called Facing Old Foes. Remember that? Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Later on, he wanted the blessing that went with it. And Jacob tricked him. God never condemned Jacob, but he tricked Isaac, their father, and took the blessing. And Esau's final words to Jacob as he was running away is, "The day of my father's death are near. Then I will kill you." And he meant it. 20 years have gone. Jacob is not married, has children. It is time for him to go home. But his old foe is waiting for him. Esau is there. And he's afraid. The night before he meets him, he prays. He said, "God, would you deliver me from the hand of my brother?" And the next thing that happens is a man comes out of nowhere, jumps on him, and starts wrestling him to the ground. Who is that man? Read the rest of it. He is the pre-incarnate Christ. You have a big day ahead of you. What do you want? The biggest thing you need is a good night's sleep, right? You get up in a good night's sleep. You get out of a good, comfortable bed. The next thing you want is a nice breakfast, cup of coffee for people like us who can't function. God, deliver me. God sends somebody, his son, to wrestle him to the ground. So, I mean, he is exhausted. Have you ever wrestled with anybody? I mean, we're in a wrestling team. We have a couple of people in the other services who did. Five minutes of wrestling is a lot. We have one here. Imagine wrestling for a good 7-8 hours, non-stop. Jacob is sleep-deprived, physically injured, because when the time comes for him to let go, he says, "I will not until you bless me," and he touches his hip socket, and it comes off out of joint. He is physically injured, he is emotionally spent, and he is hobbling along towards his brother. I mean, this is not going to be a fair fight. What is the result? Listen to Genesis 32, verse 31. "Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him." Can you picture this Hollywood moment? I mean, it's a silhouette of this man hunched over, hobbling along, headed towards this warrior, this gunslinger on the other side. How did Esau respond? He couldn't take it. He ran over to him, hugged him, began to cry, and forgave him. You know, our ways are not God's ways. We think, "God, make me strong." And yes, he will make you strong at times. "God, make me wise," and he will make you wise. "God, give me the right connections. God, give me a job that keeps getting better and better. God, give me a home that is just the best place on earth." Sometimes God will allow weaknesses to come into your life. Sometimes there will be back pain. Sometimes there will be migraines. Sometimes there will be relationship struggles. Sometimes there will be a job loss. Sometimes there will be a pay cut. Sometimes there will be something so random. You go, how in the world did that happen? And you will pray, just like Paul did 3 times. He said, God, would you remove this? And he said, no, I'm going to leave that thorn in your flesh. Because when you are weak, then you're strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in. This family accepted the road of brokenness. Here's the last one. They refused to lose hope. There is that incident where Jacob's son Reuben actually slept with his own father's concubine. There are other incidents that went on in this family that we already looked at. Simeon and Levi killing the men of Shechem. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him and then sold him into slavery. Judah, as you know, what he did. I mean, there are so many incidents. This family should not make it. They were holding on to the promise that God had given to their father Abraham, that through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, the whole world, especially believers, owe a debt of gratitude. I don't know what you want to call them, the Hebrews or the people of Israel or the Jewish people, because they held on to that hope, and we are the beneficiaries. Listen to what Joseph says in this final line. I am dying, but God. Remember, Joseph was an overcomer, but God will surely visit you. I mean, there is a sense of assurance, a sense of confidence, and he will bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. On his deathbed, he says, hey guys, my time's up, but God's time is still on. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall. There is no subjunctive there. There is no you may, you wish, I hope so, maybe, sort of. He said, you shall carry up my bones from here. Did they do that? Absolutely. 400 years later, exactly when the time came for the Exodus, they made sure they got Joseph's bones and they left Egypt back into the promised land. What Joseph was telling them was that the family is not going to end with him. This is just the beginning. Incredible problems will come. See, kind of in germ form, what he is saying is you will have to leave this land because one day things are going to get bad for you. But you will not be annihilated. You will come up out of this land. Can you hear the hope in his voice? I said in the beginning of the message, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of hope. Listen to what it says in Romans 15, 13. And I want you to really concentrate on this passage. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Either you're lost and you don't have the Holy Spirit who brings hope, or you're saved and you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Because wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is hope. And by the way, that hope is more than don't quit or don't give up or never give in. Hope is much more than that. Hope is a better tomorrow.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Abraham and Sarah's family wasn't perfect, but they did finish well. We can have the same hope for our families, knowing that God is faithful to continue the work that he started in us. For more information, check us out online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, visit Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.